We're in Chronicles. We're going to finish 1 Chronicles tonight, Lord willing. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. The history of Israel from a spiritual perspective, maybe. Remembering some things, omitting some others. As you get there, let me read you what Paul wrote at the end of his life. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he just said, in writing to Timothy, his protege, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Well, that was Paul's kind of his parting shot. He had run his course, and his time was almost at hand. What we see here in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 is the person that God had set as a man after my own heart as he gets ready to step off the scene. These last two chapters are David on his way out. It starts out this way in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. It says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, the captains over the hundreds, the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem." And what we see is the official passing of the torch to Solomon, his son. Now, Solomon has already been made king because it had to happen in a hurried fashion because Adonijah, his half-brother, had tried to usurp the throne and declare himself king. And so David, through the wise counsel of of Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba was involved in this, got David to declare Solomon king, and they had done that. But this is really the official ceremony. This was not the one that was done in haste. It says, "And then David the king stood up on his feet." Now, that's a big deal, believe it or not, because David's old at this point. In fact, we read in 1 Kings chapter 1, David at the end of his life said that he was old, and the King James says he gat no heat, which means he couldn't stay warm anymore. And they actually had, you know, this is apparently before the days of heating pads, they looked around and found a beautiful young woman to just be his heating pad. She was his hot water bottle, and she was in bed there with him, would curl up and keep him warm. He was an old guy. It tells us specifically there was nothing else going on. She was just there to keep him warm. So he's weak at this point. He's pretty feeble. and yet for this occasion, in this dramatic gesture, he gets up one more time, and he says, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant." David said, you know, in my life, this was what was on my heart. This is what I wanted more than anything. That was my heart, was I wanted to build a temple so that the presence of God, which was represented by this ark, this box that contained the Ten Commandments and the bowl of manna and Aaron's rod that budded and had the golden mercy seat on top, I wanted that to be settled. And I think to be able to say at the end of your life, my heart's desire was to see this thing done for the Lord. That's where my heart was. To see the nation and the presence of God established in the midst of our nation, immovable. That's what I wanted to see. You know, and I read something like that, and I think, well, what's on my heart? What is in my heart of hearts? You know, what is my desire? What is it I'm looking to do with my life? You know, we're all either adults or getting there soon enough. What do you want to do with your life? Somebody ever ask you that? What are you doing? What do you want to do with your life? You know, it's sad when they're still asking you that at 40, 50, 60, 70. What is it you're going to do with your life? I mean, what's your point? Well, David's was, I wanted to do this thing. A house of rest. Of course, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that there is a rest for the people of God as well, and Jesus was that rest, or is that rest. He's the one who said, we read it this morning actually in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That sounds good, doesn't it? Rest for your soul, so you're not a discontent soul. Rest, a house of rest. And that's what he wanted. But, verse 3, God said, no. No, you can't, David. And this is really where we get the explanation why he couldn't. It didn't come out that way initially. It wasn't told to us, but here is where we really hear of it. Because you've been a man of war, you've shed much blood. No, Dave, you can't. Because this house isn't just a place of rest, it's a place that represents me. And you, being a man of war who've had all of these military victories and exploits, if you build this house, people will look at me as the god of war. And that's not how I want them to see me. So the answer is no. And David, you know, didn't have a fit. He didn't pout. He didn't take his ball and go home. He said, okay. But, continuing on in verse 4, howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. Of course, that was fulfilled in Christ, his descendant who sits on the throne of David forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he like me, to make me king over all Israel. Yeah, I mean, I had brothers and stuff, but I'm his favorite. And yeah, I like Gail Irwin, if you've ever heard him teach. And you know, he's a guy, and he's always impressed and blown away by the fact that God actually liked him. And he'll always say, I tell you a secret, I'm his favorite. I know, he tells me all the time, I'm his favorite. Well, I think God looks at all of us in that way. But David, blown away, God chose me. He decided for me to be king. And in verse 5, and of all of my sons, the Lord's given me many sons. Maybe because you had many wives, David, but you had many sons. For the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I'll be his father. Interesting. If you were going to pick a son of David's to be the king, this isn't the one you'd choose. Because if you remember, to know who this Solomon's mom is, Solomon's mom's Bathsheba. And their marriage did not come about under the best of circumstances. In fact, David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered to try to cover it up. And yet even in that, after David repented and was forgiven, Bathsheba gets pregnant with Solomon. And the Lord, it's in 2 Samuel 12, specifically sends Nathan the prophet to David and says, I want you to tell David that this kid, his name's Solomon, which means peace, but I want you to call him Jedediah because it means beloved of God. And that, yeah, I know all of that stuff that happened. You've repented of that. It's been forgiven. We've moved on from that. I love this boy. And even though it started out the wrong way, this kid's going to be the one. And Solomon, he's going to be the one that's going to build my house. And how fitting that someone in some ways representing peace and in other ways representing grace is the one that builds the house of God. Moreover, verse 7, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. If he be constant, if he continues, your translation might say, if he's unswerving. For Solomon, I will continue my relationship with him. He needs to continue with me. And then there's this charge to all the nation. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. See, the children of Israel were there, and they had a particular arrangement with God. Their covenant with him was, if you keep my commandments, I'll bring you into this land, you keep my commandments, I'll bless you, I'll make you the head, not the tail, and I'll bless the land, and all this will happen. But if you turn from me and you follow after other gods, then you'll be cursed. And that was the arrangement, the agreement they made when they came into the land. It's still in effect now. And here's David charging all of them again, look, we're still in that place, so make sure, why don't we all right now swear to keep and to seek for all the commandments of the Lord of our God, that we may possess our land, leave it to our children, to keep, to guard, to be careful of, that this is an important thing, that the commandments of God are something that we need to hold on to seek out, to continue to study, to find out, to learn of him, and all of the commandments. You know, this isn't buffet line theology. Let's keep some of the commandments. Let's keep the ones that we particularly care for. No, keep all my commandments. And then he turns to his son and he says, here, boy, is the secret of my success. It's a relationship. He says, thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. He doesn't say, now, Solomon, I want you to know the God of the universe. I want you to know the God who created everything. Solomon, I want you to know the God of Israel. Nationally, this is our God. No, he says, son, I want you to know my God. I want you to know the God of your father. Because David came to know him, and I'm sure it was as he was sitting out in the field, looking up at the stars, praying, singing songs. He came to know the Lord in a personal, intimate way. And he said, son, this is what you need. You need to know him and to serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. And I think that's, well, you didn't finish the verse. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Notice the order. I don't think it's incidental. You need to know him and then you need to serve him. You really can't serve him if you don't know him. You're serving something, but it's not him. And the knowing always comes before the serving. He's way more interested in the servant than the service. He cares more about me than what I do for him, and the same with you. He says, but I want you to do it with a perfect heart and a willing mind. And I like that. There's a combination of both. The heart kind of representing really the will, and then the mind, the understanding. You know, there's some people who think that, well, to be a Christian, I guess I just have to turn my brain off because it's intellectually inconsistent. The truth is anything but that. We're called to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it can't be just lip service. You know, God never accepted that. Jesus in Mark chapter 7 said, speaking of Isaiah's prophecy, you know, he prophesied, well, you hypocrites, it's written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me, and they in vain worship me. That their worship is useless because they say things with their mouth, but it doesn't mean their heart. You know, we covered the Lord's Prayer last week in Luke, and in the parallel passage of him teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, he starts out and he says, you know, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who, you know, with vain repetition, because who think that because of their many words they'll be heard, and that the worship and the praying and the relationship with God is not to be vain repetitions. It doesn't mean that it shouldn't be repetitious. There's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. It's a great prayer. And certainly as an outline for prayer, it's a wonderful thing to branch off with. The problem is not when you say the same things, because let's be honest, how many of the songs did we sing tonight that you haven't sung before if you're coming here regularly? Zero, because, you know, we have a limited repertoire of tunes, and we're certainly adding new stuff all the time. But even a lot of the stuff we add are just words from the scripture that have been set to a new tune, maybe. It's not the repetition that's bad, it's the vain repetition. It's when we come in and, you know, we're singing, shine, Jesus, shine, looking at my watch, get the zip, 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 you know, undo my, you know, and you do all of this stuff, and you're saying these words, and they don't mean anything. Vain repetition. Save your breath. Get your Bible out. Find your mint, you know, get your seat settled, put your coffee down. Rather than sing words that you don't mean, you're not, you know, because I really think he wants it to be perfect heart and a willing mind, not lip service. Certainly not to be double-minded, to worship him some of the time, but also be drawn to other things. James says that person's unstable in all his ways, and he says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The person who is in love with God, but also in love with the world, that has desires in one direction and another, and he's pulled back and forth. God's not asking for that. And then he says, if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. If you seek him, and this is old. Deuteronomy 4 says it. It says it again in Jeremiah chapter 29. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then Jesus, We just covered it last week in Luke. Again, I say unto you, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. That the Lord is faithful to answer that call. If you desire in your heart to know him, he will make himself known to you. But this is kind of the scary part. If you forsake him, he'll cast you off. Are you actively seeking him? I mean, actively. You know, like, I want to know the Lord. Do I really want to know the Lord? There are things that I want to know. I want to know how to be a better guitar player. You know, I actually was trying to borrow a mandolin off Josiah. He forgot it because he overslept. But that'd be Josiah Thurlow who overslept and neglected the work of the Lord. But I want to learn how to do that. I want to learn how to play the mandolin. Maybe it'll add something in a little better. You know, I watch Bob and I get jealous, so I figure maybe I'll try it. But in order to learn how to play the mandolin, I can't just bring that mandolin home and hang it on a peg on a shelf and say, you know, I really want to know how to play that mandolin. There it sits. You know, I think I'll look it up. Maybe I'll open it up once. Maybe I'll even, you know, put my fingers across the strings. If I really want to know how to play the mandolin, I need to get lessons. I need to go read on how to do it. I need to seek other people to show me how to do this thing. And with anything in life, I want to be a computer person. Okay, well, I got to go to school and learn, or I got to get a book and learn, or I got to find someone to teach me and learn. That anything that we want to do, if you really want to do it, you go after it, right? And you find different means of learning and training yourself. You spend time on it, because we know that a lot of stuff just comes from muscle memory and from repetition. Well, what about seeking the Lord? Is the extent of our desire to seek and know the Lord an hour and a half on a Sunday? Maybe 3 hours if you're really dedicated and you come twice? Try to learn an instrument that way. Try an hour and a half a week and see how good you get. You know, if you have great music ability, you'll pick something up, but you'll still be a hack. The ones who are great are the ones, you know. I remember when I went to school, Cindy Blodgett. You guys remember Cindy? She's coach now, right? She coaching down to University of Maine. Well, she was a player back in my day. And you'd see this girl, and whenever you saw her around campus, she had a basketball in her hands. She dribbled it everywhere. She lived with that ball. She slept with that ball. It was in her hands when she went to eat. It was in her hands when she walked to class. Always dribbling that ball. Always, 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 always. Because she wanted to be the best person she could be. So she lived with the thing. And you watch Pistol Pete Maravich before he died when he was younger. He was fantastic. I mean, he set some records in college as a basketball player. Never be beaten. That guy averaged like 50 points a game over his college career. Averaged like 50 points a game. Think about that. And he lived with a ball. He could ride in a car and dribble out the window as the car was going. He lived with that thing. It was like a piece of his body. Well, what if we pursued the Lord and a desire to know the Lord with that kind of intensity, like Jimi Hendrix did with his guitar, or someone like that who so immersed himself in it that it became an extension of his body? Well, why shouldn't we be immersing ourselves in the Lord so that it's an extension of who we are? The problem with us, I guess, is we get distracted. I get distracted. I remember when I first wanted to learn the guitar, I purposed to do it, and then I put it away for a while, and then, like, oh, yeah, I really want to do that. So finally, I sit down, and I fortunately started working with somebody who also was wanting to learn the guitar, and Jeremy and I would, every day at lunch, we worked in the same place. I was the boss, which was very nice at the time. It's kind of funny now, because he's my boss. Outside of here, it's roles have reversed. Thankfully, I was so kind and nice to him when I was in charge, but we'd take lunch every day and go in my office in the back, shut the door, play the guitar, hack it out, you know. Shut the door to show mercy on the other people who work there, but, you know, we'd do the, and over time, we grew at it, but then after a while, you can get distracted. Other things come up to take precedence on it, you know, life, wife, children, whatever, and you put things aside. Solomon was a guy who got distracted, unfortunately. I mean, David warned him, if you keep seeking me, you'll be found, but if you forsake him, we'll cast him off. We read a scary thing of him in 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, but King Solomon, and this is later in his life, loved many strange women. Strange women are bad news, man. You've got to watch out for that strange woman. It doesn't mean strange as in you know, two heads and three eyes, strange. It means as in foreign women. Many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moab, it gives all the countries, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, the Hittites, of the nations which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they'll turn away your heart after other gods. Well, the ones that God said don't go near them, it says Solomon clave unto these in love. He fell in love with all these other women who worshipped all of these other false gods. And God had said, don't do that, Solomon. Because if you do that, don't do that to any of you guys, because if you follow a woman who worships another god, I know what will happen. Your heart will make a convert of your mind, and you will turn unto those other gods. And Solomon said, well, I'm sure that warning was for other people, but not for me. Because obviously, God, you didn't realize how spiritual I am. I can deal with this, which is why I can marry 1,000 of these women, and it won't be a problem. It says, and he had 700 wives. Not only that, princesses. I mean, one princess is too many in my mind. 700 princesses? I bet he had a country home, no doubt about it. And 300 concubines, the not quite wife status ones. It says, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass that when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. David sinned. He sinned in a big way. He's guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder and some other things. But he never left his God. Solomon, on the other hand, left God for other things. Kind of a sad story. But here, at the end of his life, David, verse 10, says, take heed now, for the Lord has chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. You've been chosen. You've been equipped. Get her done. What David said. And then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, the treasuries of, the upper chambers thereof, the inner parlors, and the place of the mercy seat. I do pretty good with instructions. Are you like that? I like instructions. I like to follow instructions. I can cook. As a male, I know it's hard to believe, but I can cook. And the reason why I can cook, because I can read and follow instructions. It's not rocket science. Put the oven at a certain setting, get this quantity of these ingredients, put them in this order, mix them for this long, put them in this type of a pan, let them bake for this long. Voila! It works. Oh, you're such a good cook. No, I can read and follow directions. I mean, that's all there is to it. And you know what? I can program a VCR, work my remote. You know why? Because they give you a book with it, and it tells you just how to do it if you read. Now, you know, some people aren't as good at writing instructions as others, but David gives to his son a pattern of everything he's supposed to build here. Template. I mean, trace. I could trace as a kid. I could never draw. I'm sorry. My wife, she's an artist, makes me sick. She can just look at something and make it on the page. I can't even hardly trace. But I, you know, that was as good as I can get as to trace. And I could maybe look at something, you know, put Tippy. You remember the turtle thing you'd have to draw under the page and sketch it out? Well, David gave his boy a pattern for the temple. And the cool thing is, if you look at this, and in this whole section, this story, David is a type of Christ in a lot of ways here. And we have a pattern, right? We're told to look to Jesus, the author of our faith, and look how he endured, that let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. Jesus said, you know, as I have, you know, love one another as I have loved you. Look at what I've done, follow that. Paul tells Titus, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, that we're supposed to be patterns. He said to in a couple places, be followers you of me as I follow the Lord. That part of learning how to be a Christian and walking with Christ is to follow someone who is further down the path that you are. Follow somebody who's good. You have good people to follow, bad people to follow. It's like anything else. If you want to play an instrument, find somebody who's very good at it, does it well, and follow them. Well, David gave his boy a pattern. Interesting, it says the pattern in verse 12 of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about, the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated things. When we get into 2 Chronicles, and we're not going there after 1 Chronicles, we're going to take a little break just because some of it can be, I don't want to say tedious, but it can be you know, hard to go through big passages sometimes in there. It gives the descriptions of everything that's built. And it's to be this many cubits, and it's to have this many knops, and it's to have this on that, and it's to be this big and this wide and this long and this many of these and that many of those. Very explicit directions. What this verse tells us is that the Spirit of God communicated very precisely to David the details of a building. And not just any building. Probably the most awesome temple that was ever built was the blueprints were communicated from God to David. Let me ask you guys, have you ever had an answer to prayer that is as detailed as a blueprint? Like feet in inches, in width, in circumference, and diameter? I never have. To think that David was given by the Lord somehow, and I'd love to know, David, how did he say that to you? Did you have a dream? Did you sketch it out? Did you actually get verbatim, thou shalt make it so big? I don't know. But I do know this. I think the most detailed communications that he ever got from God was this. And when did he get it? After he wanted to do something and he was told no. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. I'll submit to whatever you have for me, even if it's a no. And then God says, yes, now I can talk to you. Because now I know that your heart is not after your stuff, it's after my stuff. Now we can have some communication here. I think there's a lesson in that. It says also, for the courses of the priests, the Levites, for all the work of the service, the house of the Lord, for all the vessels of the service, the house of the Lord, everything. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, and all instruments, all manner of service, silver also, all instruments of silver by weight, all the instruments of every kind of service. Verse 15, candlesticks, gold, silver. Verse 16, weight, he gave gold of tables, showbread, every table. Verse 17, pure gold for the flesh hooks and for the bowls and the cups and the golden basin and every basin. Verse 18, the altar of incense, refined by gold of weight, the gold for the pattern, I like this, of the chariot of the cherubim, which would be, that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Chariot, because that's where God was supposed to sit. All this, said David in verse 19, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, written inspiration, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and talk about it, and think about it, and mull it over, maybe talk to some other people about it, blog about it, put it up on Facebook, maybe send an email around, ask for more prayer. But no, look at that. None of that's there. Be of good courage and do it. Just do it. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He'll not fail you nor forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And this is really an echo of what Joshua was told at the beginning of his book by Moses and then by God. Same God, same promise, 300 years later. And you look at us today, we're chosen. He instructs us, he equips us, he rewards us for what we do. It's really a great deal when you think about it. Because this is called whose temple? Solomon's temple, right? Oh yeah, Solomon's temple, that's what they'll talk about. What did Solomon have to do with this? I mean, he got a lateral of everything he'd need. All the materials, here you go. Oh, and here's the plans. Oh, and I've subdued all your enemies so no one's going to attack you. Oh, here's a kingdom. Oh, all the people will follow you. Oh, everything you need. Build this temple. If you look at our role with God, he has good works that he's foreordained that we should walk in. He chooses us, he calls us, he hands us everything we need by his Spirit to be able to do whatever he's called us to do. And then he asks you to do it, he helps you do it, and then when you do it, he rewards you for doing it. What a plan. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I had a project. I did this multiple times to my father. I can't believe he put up with me. I was in junior high. I had to do this thing on the first atomic bomb, and I had to build a model for this bomb. And I knew I had to do it, but I'll agree to do anything. Figure we'll work out the details later. Well, it was like, you know, a day or something before it was due. And I said, Dad, I need a model of an atomic bomb for tomorrow. And he's like, you're kidding me. All right, come out in the shop. So my father had this well-stocked shop. Fire up the lathe, grab a stick of firewood, throw it on the lathe, turn it down so it looks like a bomb body, cut it in half, take a take a big drill press through there first before you cut it in half, ream the thing out, take a dowel, cut it up to make it look like the insides. Oh, we got to have metal fins on this thing. Okay, come on over here. We'll go to the metal stuff. We'll cut this out. We'll spray paint it so with a nice, you know, flat black paint on the metal. We'll build all the fins. We'll, here's the wire you need to do this. Here's the paint for that. I wrote on the labels what the pieces were inside and got an A on my atomic bomb. Look what I made. My teachers were so proud. I was such a great student because I made an atomic bomb. I didn't make anything. I didn't have any materials. I wrote my name on the paper next to it, and I put the labels on what he told me they were based on what it said in the book. Other than that, my dad made an atomic bomb, and he got an A in whatever science or social studies, whatever it was. I did the same thing. I had to make a metal motor one time, you know, with this funny little metal thing that would spin when you put current between these two nails. And I showed him that, and he just went, let's go out back. You know, and he builds this thing, and I take it in, and I'm so smart, I get another A. It's the same way with God. I mean, he gives us everything. He does all of the work. And then we get to say, look what I did for Jesus, you know. And, yeah, you did great. There you go, son. Come on up. I'll buy you a lollipop for getting an A. That's God with us. Behold, the courses of the priests, the Levites, even they shall be with you for all the service of the house of God. There shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man. Praise God for willing, skillful men and women who are on board with doing whatever the Lord would have them to do. For any manner of service, also the princes and all the people who will be holy at thy commandment. Now, we're going to go through chapter 29 because I'm not coming back to this book again. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender. He doesn't have a clue. He's inexperienced. And the work is great, for the palace is not for a man, but for the Lord God. This is the most important building job ever for the most important tenant. We need to do this right. And my son is like Steve was in junior high. He didn't have a clue. He's going to need help. Now, I have prepared half-heartedly for the house of my... Oh, no. He doesn't say that. I have prepared with all my might. David could say that at the end of his life. I have done everything I possibly could to make this happen. For the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver, the things of silver, the brass, the iron, the wood, the onyx stones, stones to be set, glistering stones, diverse colors, all manner of precious stones, marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good. Because David did what Jesus said in Matthew 6:31. Don't take any thought about tomorrow, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about yourself. Seek me first. I'll make sure you have everything you need. David says, well, I did that, and lo and behold, I got lots of stuff too. I mean, we already read how he laid up through the wars that he conquered and everything else, something like $300 billion worth of gold and silver, an immense amount. But David said, you know, beyond that, beyond what I captured and everything, God has taken care of me, and I've got a lot too. So I'm going to give that as well, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold. And if a talent of gold weighed roughly, was it about 90 pounds? I think that's what it was. It's a lot of gold. 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house, the gold, the things of gold, the silver, the things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? David is putting his treasure where his heart is. My heart is to do this for the Lord. I've got this stuff. I'm giving it. And then he stands up to the congregation and he says, is there anybody else who's feeling like they want to do the same? He doesn't say, now this is the rule. You give this amount. Everybody here, you're not leaving this room. The Lord told me that everybody here is going to give X amount of dollars and you have to do it before you walk out the door. Thus saith the Lord.
Going to be obedient?
No, he doesn't do that. He says, let me show you what the Lord's laid on my heart. I've given this. Anybody else feel led to do the same? And he allowed them to do it willingly. And of course, we're not, you know, you look in the New Testament and we're not under a specific system either. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I know a lot of places pass a plate. I understand why they do that. Some do it because it's the most convenient way to be able to receive offerings. Other people do it because It's tough to say no when that plate runs in front of your face. You know how it is? You feel like, I got to put something in there. These people are going to think I'm a, you know, hard-hearted whatever. Well, I never want to put anyone in that position. I hate that. I hate when we were meeting here and we weren't meeting three services a week. We would just do like a Thursday night, or we'd just do a Sunday night, but we didn't do Sunday morning. I'd still go down to Orrington to church. And of course, we had rent and everything. It was only a few of us that were coming. And so, you know, everything that I gave to this place to support the work here. But then I'd go down to Bangor and that bag would come by and I'd feel like I got to put something in there, because they're going to think, what kind of spiritual guy is this starting a church and he won't even cough up a few bucks, you know? So I'd always make sure you bring a five. Don't bring a 20 or anything big if that's the only thing you got, because what are you going to do? And it's the wrong attitude. And so we do what we do so that no one ever feels compulsion. If you give, it's because the Lord laid it on your heart, not because I twisted your arm or you felt pressure on you. And David does the same thing. And look what happens when he does. The chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands of hundreds and the rulers of the king's work, they offered willingly. Willingly. And they gave for the service of the house of God of gold, and it tells how much, 5,000 talents and precious stones and all the stuff they gave. Now, if David laid up $300 billion for this building and then gave on top of that of whatever he had extra, do you really think they needed any money from the captains to finish this off? Like, ooh, you know, $300 billion. We were really thinking maybe 310, 315. You guys, we can't quite do what we'd like to do with $300 billion. No, I don't think that's the case. They probably could have built the thing out of solid gold for $300 billion. It wasn't because their money was needed to finish the project. I think it was because they needed to contribute to be part of that project. You know, God doesn't need any of our resources, but we need to give because we have been freely given. Not a set amount, but out of gratitude, as the Lord lays it on your heart. And I think it was necessary for them and for the people, because David did it, the people saw what he did, the leadership stepped in, and they offered willingly whatever they offered. And then it says in verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with joy, because generosity leads to joy. I mean, that's the way it works. Wherefore David blessed the Lord. He has a little prayer of praise here before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Do you like to read the Bible and find out you were wrong about stuff? I don't, but I do. In fact, I did with this verse. Because if you were here last Sunday morning, or any of the other times that I have taught through the Lord's Prayer, you can get the tape from 2 weeks ago, you'll hear me say it was revolutionary when Jesus taught them to pray Our Father who art in heaven, because Moses, David, Daniel, none of them ever called God Father. I was wrong. David did. Right here. It's the first time, as far as I can remember or could search out, the only time anyone in the Old Testament. But David had developed a relationship with God that went beyond, O Creator of the universe, to God of Israel, our Father. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. You know, this sounds a little bit like the Lord's Prayer. I bet Jesus read this. What do you think? For all that's in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as the head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, thy hand is power and might, and thy hand it is to make great, to give strength unto all. You know, and I, he knows where everything he had came from. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And this is absolutely the right attitude, and we should all have it all the time. But who am I? Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee and of thine own. Have we given thee? Everything we gave to you, Lord, we got from you. We haven't given back anything to you that you didn't give us already. And here's David recognizing not only the means, but even the desire to give back to God comes from God. We are strangers before you and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. There's nothing abiding. And we're just passing through. And our lives consist of just a shadow. It has the appearance of something, but there's really no substance. We're just so transitory. We're just there for a flash when the light goes by, and then we're gone. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name comes of thine hand, and it's all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, has pleasure in uprightness, and as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto you. God, I wasn't coerced to do it. I just wanted to, and I was blessed to see that everybody here has the same heart. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart under it. What a great attitude, and Lord, just let it continue. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. Man, how many of us who have kids would pray that? Let my boy have a great heart before you, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, to do all these things, to build a palace for which I've made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. Everybody, come on, say thanks. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers. And it wasn't just the way they felt. They bowed down their heads. They worshiped the Lord, the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord. They offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day. Even 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. It's quite a day when you're doing 1,000 cattle and 1,000 sheep and 1,000 lambs. And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. It was like our Thanksgiving, and on some level it was a communion with God. Many of their sacrifices were that way. They would take a part, the priest would take a part, the rest of it would get burned unto the Lord, and it would be as if they were sharing a meal with God. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be chief governor, Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. Again, not forced, everything done willingly, laying down their lives to the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. And how much of it did he earn himself? Zero, handed off by his father. How much of anything that we have is of ourselves? Zero, done for us by the Lord. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Barack Obama is the president right now. Before him was George W. Bush. 2 terms, right? Before him, Bill Clinton. 2 terms. G.W. Bush won before him. Ronald Reagan did 2 terms before him. Jimmy Carter, woohoo, did 1 term before him. That takes us back to what, 72? 6? Before Jimmy Carter was Gerald Ford, who took over for Richard Nixon. That's 40 years. David has been king for 40 years through all of that, roughly the same period that we have seen all of those presidents. And you think how our leadership has changed. You think about how the country has changed, the face of the country. Imagine having one person leading your country for that long. Most of the people had probably never had anyone else lead them. There was one thing that was stable in Israel. David's been on the throne. He died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. It says this of David in Acts chapter 13. I'll read it in the NIV because I like the wording. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. It's the way to go, isn't it? You serve God's purpose in your generation, fell asleep. My mother reminded me this morning, today, 6 years ago, my dad finished serving God's purpose in his generation, and he fell asleep. It was on a Sunday morning. I got home from church, and my mother had left a message saying, Steve, your father is dancing with the Lord. And I can't wait till I'm dancing with him. I think it's awesome to see a godly person pass off the scene. As it says, oh, how precious is the death of his saints. And I'm hoping to live in such a way that people won't say, thank God, when I finally die. But David was one of those men that everyone hated to see go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that we have examples of men like him. And we have men and women in our lives, Lord, have gone before us, finished their course, they've kept the faith. Lord, may we be men and women like that, Lord, who love you with our whole heart. And may our children have perfect hearts before you. Not like Solomon. Lord, don't give my son 700 wives. Father, please bless these people. Show them how much you love them. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.